Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31:8. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Psalm 37:4-5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Psalm 37:4-5. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. You see this verse on the screen before you, and if you have last Sunday's bulletin, you will see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the privilege which is ours to be here this evening once again to turn our attention away from the various aspects and distractions of this life and focus our minds upon these magnificent eternal truths. We realize how powerful God's Word is. We have the responsibility of hiding these words in our hearts that we might not find ourselves in disobedience to your plan. You've given us life. You've given us so many blessings. We're the recipients of your grace in every area of life. And so we bow to express our deep thanks tonight for the fact that you care for us and you've provided for us. We know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He has promised in His Word that He would never leave us nor forsake us, but be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And so we pray that we will appreciate always your magnificent grace and wonderful continual blessings. For those of our church family who have special burdens tonight, we pray for them. We pray for our missionaries. We pray especially for Don and Joy as they are making final preparations for their departure 1 week from next Monday they'll be leaving. We pray that you'll bless them in these coming days as they deliver the Word of God into these various places, so many difficult places to which they'll go. Bless them and bless the deliverance of these wonderful truths of your Word. And again, we pray that you'll bless us in these moments of study. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been told in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that we'll be blessed if we read. And so for that reason, we're going to begin with verse 1 and read down through verse 14. I'm going to present a closely translated verse to the original text. Verse 1, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which the God has given to Him, Jesus Christ, to make known to His slaves things which must soon take place. Furthermore, He, the glorified Christ, communicated this message, having sent it to His slave, to John, through the teaching angels. Revelation 1, verse 2. John made a deposition, put it in written form, about everything to which he was an eyewitness, namely the word given by God and the testimony given by Jesus Christ. Happy is he who teaches exegetically, and happy are those who hear the words of this prophecy, the book of Revelation, and keep guarding those things which have been written in it, for the time of application, discernment is near. Verse 4, John to the seven churches, those who are in the Asia, a Roman province, grace be unto you, and peace, grace and prosperity to you from Him who is, that is Christ in hypostatic union, who always existed, that's Christ as the eternal God, and who is to come, that's Christ at the second advent. and from the seven spirits, God the Holy Spirit is the power system who are before His throne. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the dependable witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the planet earth, to Him who has loved us, and having delivered us out of our sins by means of His blood. And He's provided, He's brought about for us a royal power. That's a divine power sphere, so that we can function as priests to God, even the Father. To Him is the glory and the ruling power under the ages of the ages. Amen. Verse 7. Remember, behold, consider. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, including everyone who has pierced Him, and all the tribes of the land which have grieved Him. So it shall be. I acknowledge it. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the God, the one being, the one who was, and the one coming, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, your fellow believer, and partner in the pressures, the sufferings in the kingdom, and the persistence in Jesus, came to be on the island, the one being called Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of our Lord. Verse 10, I was in spirit on the day belonging to the Lord, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book, in a scroll, what you see, and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Verse 12, and I turned around to see the voice that was speaking with me. And when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one resembling the Son of Man, being attired in a robe reaching down to his feet, a high priest robe, and having belted on a golden sash across his chest. Now verse 14. Now his head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire. We have before us tonight Revelation 1:14. Verse 14 gives us a description of the hairs on his head. And this is related to the time in which this magnificent book was written. We understand that all beauty in the ancient world was related to the face, the feet, the hair, and the eyes. The symmetry of the hands and the feet was a major issue in those days. This explains why the people dressed differently in the ancient world. When you look at this verse of Scripture, you will see that it does not translate as a lot of the verses will. You will notice that it does not begin with the little word kai, K-A-I. You'll see that it begins with hey, which is H-E, the first word that you can see there. And then the next word is the word day, which is interesting because it is not the word kai. So day, which is a conjunction, is used instead of the word kai. And so we should translate it, which I have not done it on the screen here, now his head. So if you want to translate this correctly in your notes, put it now his head. We discover that it says now his head, his hairs, now his head, and we have then the word kai, if you'll notice it here. So now the head of him, now his head, and the hairs. If you're following along in the Greek text, you're able to see that. Jesus Christ is seen by the Apostle John in this vision on the Isle of Patmos. This statement is not new to you. You've heard this many times. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is in resurrection body. And so this means that Jesus Christ is putting it in our time way is 33 years of age. And so someone has said, well, can you imagine what it's like to see Jesus at 33 with his head and hairs white as wool and white as snow? And someone said, does that mean that heaven is all that bad? And the question, of course, is no, that's not the case at all. Jesus Christ is presented to us here as having hair that is white. And we're going to give you a few points in a moment about that. But actually, it's an emphasis, I believe, on the thing that took place in his life during that time. Can you just imagine what all Jesus Christ went through as he faced the cross and as he was willing to give himself for your sins and for mine? So I also wrote down here, Jesus has a resurrection body. And let's put it age 33. The question I have is, what does it mean in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, where it says, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I was bad about this because if he's 33 and I'm going to be like him and I'll be 33, then I subtracted 48 years and that put me in pretty good shape. So I just wanted you to reach out and touch me tonight and remember that. Also, some have said babies have died before reaching the age of accountability. How old will they be? And they concluded that they'll be 33. You just have fun with this all you want to. But I want you to see what the Scripture says. And his head, the head of him, and his hair, white as wool, white as snow. Let me give you 5 points right here. Number one, white, I believe, is a symbol of purity and a sign of beauty. And so here white means that the hair is white like wool, thick and like snow. The word there is an interesting one, which is C-H-I-O-N, which is a very rare Greek word. So it says that his hair were white as wool, white as snow. And then it says, number two, this denotes, I believe, perhaps the shock of bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. There are various opinions about that, but I don't deny the fact that there was a tremendous shock to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when he suffered and died on the cross for our sins. So the conclusion is, white is a symbol of purity and a sign of beauty. Here, white means that the hair is white like wool, thick like snow, and it denotes the shock of bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. The third point is, when he was on the cross, the Scripture reveals that every sin of every person, every human being, of the entire universe, was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put in capital letters, that had to be a shock to his system. He became our substitute, he took our place, and the Scripture says, like wool and like snow. Let's stay just for a few more moments. Number four, let's analyze that like wool for just a little bit. I'm sure that you remember, when you hear about wool, that it's a reminder of the fact that Jesus Christ is presented as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And that takes us back into the Old Testament. Takes us back to the animals that were slain and all of those kind of things, which presents the efficacious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I put down, like wool, is a reminder that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And then when I put down number five, like snow, I put, like snow is a reminder that Jesus Christ was pure, impeccable, residing inside of the divine power sphere. And so we see Jesus Christ as he was walking on the earth. I believe that Jesus Christ, as all of us know, was without sin, imputed sin. He was without personal sin. He faced all the difficulties of the world, and yet the Scripture reveals that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So we discover that the Scripture says, his head, now his head, and his hair white as wool, white as snow. We'll move rapidly to see the rest of the verse before we begin to analyze some passages. It says, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Most of you are able to detect this particular word here. It is O-P-H-T-H-A-L-M-O-I. It is the word ophthalmos, from which we get our English word eyes, ophthalmologists, and so forth. And it says, his eyes as a flame of fire. When I put down flame of fire, I put down Matthew 5:22, which emphasizes the fact that the eyes of Jesus could be stated as searching eyes, penetrating eyes, and judgment eyes. It's a thrill to see tonight this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, John's vision of one like the Son of Man. The scripture says he's clothed with a garment down to the foot and having belted on a golden sash across his chest. The seven golden lampstands reminds us of the tabernacle, that it was one lampstand with seven branches. Here are seven separate lampstands, if you'll remember. And since these lampstands represent seven churches, as in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the difference is explained. So I have several points, but I want to begin by letting you see some unique things here. The first thing that I would like to present to you is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as, and you might want to take some of this down, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as our great high priest. In a few moments, we'll be turning to Exodus 8:28, verses 2 through 4, but let me let you take these notes first of all. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in the Scripture as our great high priest. In a little bit, we'll be looking again at a passage of Scripture in Hebrews that emphasizes Jesus Christ as our great high priest. But let's put down, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as our great high priest in Exodus 28:2-4. Secondly, his garments represents his righteousness, because the Scripture says in him there is no sin. The third thing that we see on the screen is that our great high priest stands in the midst of the churches, and we will study that more in detail as we move along. And then the fourth statement on the screen, in the tabernacle, the high priest had the sole oversight of the lampstand. Now I would encourage you to turn in your Old Testament, and let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 28, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 4. I'll give you time to find it, Exodus chapter 28. Let me begin reading with verse 1. You pick up with verse 2. Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among his sons of Israel to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now picking up where you're seeing there, Exodus 28:2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. I want you to get the mental picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in our passage of Scripture as our great high priest. Here we have a picture of the high priest. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And then verse 3 of Exodus 28, you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. Then verse 4, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breastpiece, and an ephod, and a robe, and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, again notice, that he may minister as priest to me. So we discover that we see here the Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest. His garments are those like the high priest that are presented in Exodus 28:2-4. The garments represent his righteousness, as I've already mentioned, and The scripture says, in him there is no sin. I'll insert right here that Josephus states that the priests were girded about the chest. The ordinary custom was to be girded about the loins. And there's a reason for the difference here. The emphasis is not on service, but it is on strength. And so we have to understand the difference between why the sash was not placed over the loins, but placed over the chest. Right here we're to consider our great high priest as he stands in the midst of the churches. There's something that we must see, and that is that he's judging the churches. He is judging us as believers. So what I need to do then is to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, and he has a present ministry. So on the screen now, I'm going to put his present ministry. I believe that his present ministry can be summarized by the three words that you have on the screen. His present ministry is a ministry of intercession. His present ministry is a ministry of intervention. And his present ministry is a ministry of inspection. So we're going to spend a little time looking at this. I'll give you time to copy these notes. Intercession is first in Hebrews 7:25. He is standing at the golden altar in heaven today, and that simply means that he ever lives to make intercession for us. In just a few moments, I'm going to be having you turn to the book of Hebrews, and so if you want to, you can do that now, because we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 7 in just a few moments. But first of all, his present ministry is a ministry of intercession. There's no doubt about the fact that our Lord, at the right hand of the Father, is there to make intercession for us. It's good for us to know that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, and so that simply means that we have access to the throne of grace. That's the reason the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A beautiful verse of Scripture that shows us that we are individual priests and we have access to the throne of grace. So his ministry is a ministry of intercession. The second thing you see on the screen is that his ministry is a ministry of intervention. A reason I put down 1 John 1:9 is because that is what a wonderful verse that describes how our Lord takes care of us. When you and I sin, we know that we can come and admit our faults and failures and sins, and he says that he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He steps outside of the holy place to what we classify as the laver, and there he washes the feet of those who are his own. He washes those who've confessed their sins. That's 1 John 1:9. What a beautiful picture that is. And then the third one that you see on the screen is that his present ministry is a ministry of inspection. Now, I don't want to make you too uncomfortable, but I want you to know that it made me uncomfortable, and so I need to share some of that discomfort with you. So his ministry is a ministry of inspection. In Revelation 1:13, if you'll look at that verse of Scripture, in fact, I have it here. We've already analyzed it, but let's go back and look at it for just a moment. Go back to Revelation 1:13. I have Revelation 1:12. I turned to see the voice which spoke with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, having been clothed to the feet and having been girdled round at the chest with a golden girdle. Now, what we have in verse 13 is the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of the lampstands. And so that should cause us to realize that he has a ministry of inspection. Let me talk about that for just a little bit. If you go back to the book of Exodus, you will find the golden lampstand. It was the most beautiful article of furniture in the tabernacle. All of us remember that it was made of solid gold, And there are three branches on each side of the main stem. The top of each stem was fashioned like an open almond blossom, and the lamps were set there. The lamps represent, as we all remember, the Holy Spirit. The golden lampstand itself represents the Lord Jesus Christ, His glory, and His deity. The golden lampstand holds up the lamps, and the lamps in turn reveal the beauty and the glory of the lampstand. When I came to this, it reminded me of the fact that we may not like the idea of being inspected. But here in our text, which I just read to you, we see Him walking in the midst of the lampstands, performing His ministry of inspection. So I'm going to let you have a picture here, and we'll just do this very quickly. Most of you have seen this, and we'll see it once again. Here's a picture of the lampstand. Most of you have seen this, so we won't spend a lot of time there. I will, however, take you to a passage of Scripture which emphasizes the golden lampstand, and you can write this down and study it later. Exodus chapter 25, 31 to 40. Exodus chapter 25, 31 to 40. The golden lampstand. Number one, only light in the holy place. The only light in the holy place. Number two is the emphasis on the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory was the only light in the Holy of Holies. I think we spent enough time describing the Shekinah glory, so we'll not do that now. Number three, the central branch always represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, six branches represents believers in union with Christ. And of course, this emphasizes the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit that placed us into the family of God. So six branches represents believers in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, the hidden part of the lamp was the oil. And number six, the oil is brought up through the wick, and that emphasizes, of course, the believer. And number seven, six branches are believers joined to the central branch, and we have the responsibility of giving light. I'll give you time to take this down. Most of you have already seen this. Number four, six branches represents believers in union with Christ. Number five, the hidden part of the lamp was the oil. Number six, the oil is brought up through the wick, the believer. And six branches are believers joined to the central branch, giving light. Now let's look at the subject of light for a few moments. The light that burns from the golden lampstand is the believer living inside of the divine dynasphere. I'm not so sure if I really emphasize this enough. I've tried to, but sometimes when I get away from here and I think about what I presented, I wonder if I really emphasize properly the importance of God's plan for us in relationship to the divine power sphere. Realizing that you and I cannot function properly if we do not comprehend and understand the purpose of the divine dynasphere, and understand that that is exactly what happened to Jesus Christ in the flesh when God, the God-man, became incarnate, God in the flesh. He lived His life not depending upon deity characteristics, but He lived His life depending upon the power of the divine power sphere. This is so important for me to recapitulate, reiterate over and over and over again. The light that burns from the golden lampstand is the believer living inside the divine dynasphere. The second thing you see is the divine dynasphere is God's plan for the believer in the church age. How many different ways can I say that? I just want to say it one more time and then to say it again one more time. The divine dynasphere is God's plan for the believer in the church age. You and I must understand that we cannot function properly as a believer if we're not cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, have some comprehension of perception and application, all the various steps in relationship to that divine power sphere. The divine dynasphere is God's plan for the believer in the church age. We must know then that it's God's plan for the church age, which is the invisible and visible part of the Christian life. I can look at you and I cannot tell you without doubt, I know that you're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit and everything's okay. You cannot look at me. There's an invisible part of you and a visible part of you and me. The divine dynasphere is God's plan for the believer in the church age, which is the invisible and the visible part of the Christian life. Now let's analyze that for a few moments. The invisible life is related to the royal priesthood. My, we're going to get into this in a few moments when we get to that Hebrews passage. The invisible life is related to the royal priesthood. The visible life is related to our responsibility as a royal ambassador. And so the Scripture says we're ambassadors for Christ. The invisible life is related to the royal priesthood. The visible life is related to the royal ambassadorship. The type of life that you and I live on a daily basis is not determined by ambassadorship. It's based upon our priesthood. And the priesthood then manifests itself in our ambassadorship. Does that make sense? I think it does. Every believer then is a priest representing himself to God. Have you ever realized that in the Old Testament, the priests had the responsibility of representing individuals to God? So, do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has what is known as a continuing high priesthoodship? Jesus Christ has a continuing high priesthoodship, which simply means that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, that his high priesthoodship continued. So he has a continuing high priestship. Now, every believer is a priest representing himself to God. Also, every believer is an ambassador representing God to man. So we have that responsibility. Now, let me take you very quickly to the book of Hebrews. Would you do me a favor and turn to Hebrews chapter 7? I already have mine marked so I can get to it rapidly and begin to read. I want you to see how fantastic this is. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 7. Let me begin reading with verse 23. And the former priest, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Christ, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. What I just got through saying to you, I'm now reading it to you. Now let me look at these magnificent notes. When you look at the word continuing, it is a unique verb. It's an infinitive verb. It's what is known as a tendential present tense for an action which is proposed, though not actually taking place. The Levitical priest probably would have liked to have had a continuing priesthood, but it was not in the eternal plan of God. So, the Levitical priesthood wanted to produce the action of the verb, but were prevented by death. That's what it says. And the former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. The infinitive indicates it was God's purpose and plan for the Levitical priesthood not to continue after death. Now, you're going to have to stay with me and you're going to have to really listen to see how fantastic this is. Look at verse 24. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Now let me give you some points. One, the priesthood of the age of grace is a royal priesthood. On the day of Pentecost, all the saved people in Jerusalem, Abraham's hometown, were entered into union with Jesus Christ. That is where something new began. That's where the baptism of the Holy Spirit began. The baptism of the Holy Spirit had never occurred before that time. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply being in union with Christ. This is how the royal family is formed. Up to this time, we have family of God through regeneration. Now, we have royal family of God through the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, what some of you are saying is, would you do me a favor and go back and give these points separately? Okay, here goes. Number one, the priesthood of the age of grace is a royal priesthood. The priesthood of the age of grace, where we live, is a royal priesthood. How did all this come about? Number two, on the day of Pentecost, all the saved people in Jerusalem were entered into union with Christ. You're following that? Number three, that is where something new began. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit had never occurred before that time. That's number three. Number four, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply being in union with Christ. That's the reason number five says this is how the royal family is formed. Up to this time, we have family of God through regeneration. But now we have royal family of God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurs at salvation. Now stop for a moment. At the point of your salvation, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit placed you into the royal family. That's the reason why you are an individual priest. Number five, we as royal family members not only have eternal life, but we have endless life. Hebrews 7:16. Or what we could call indissolvable or indestructible priesthood. I'm letting you see this. Number five, we as royal family members not only have eternal life, but we have endless life. Hebrews 7:16. What could be classified then and described as indissolvable and indestructible priesthood. Number six, if the rapture does not occur first, then we will die, and that will not end our priesthood. We're going to function as priests beyond the grave, just as our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll stay with me, let's look at verse 24 again. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ was perpetuated by resurrection. Can we see that? In other words, at this time, Jesus Christ in resurrection body. He's the only one up to this point of time in history who has a priesthood that has perpetuated. Now, let's go on. But on the other hand, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthoodship permanently. Now we'll go to verse 23. I need to stop myself to tell you, right here is where you need to insert all the information about the resurrection. If I were going to spend a lot more time here, I would go into the description of the resurrection, but I want you just to get a mental picture of what's taking place. Perhaps I should say it this way. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in His humanity, He's no longer subject to death. Deity was never subject to death. And now, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He's no more ever subject to death. Therefore, He continues to function as a high priest. Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins. The Heavenly Father judged our sins in Christ. There was the ministry of the high priest. When He finished bearing our sins, He said, "It's finished." John 19:30. He was very much alive when He said that. What did He say? He said, "Salvation is completed." Then He died physically. On the third day, He was resurrected. He ascended and then sat at the Father's right hand. And this is the priestly ministry continuing. Unlike the Levitical priest, and unlike the Levitical priesthood, which had many priests, I gave you some names earlier when I read them, but let me do it again. Aaron, Eleazar, Phinehas. Physical death terminated the function of these Levitical priests. The verse declares then that that is not true with our priesthood. In other words, we have a priesthood that continues. If our priesthood lives forever, and it does, so must we live as a member of the royal priesthood. We're in union with Christ. We're a kingdom of priests. Therefore, all members of the royal priesthood of the church age have eternal life at the moment they believe. They not only have eternal life, but they have an indissolvable, indestructible life. And this is emphasized in a relationship that says, by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're individual priests now, and our priesthoodship shall continue on and on and on and on. I don't know what all this does to you, but I want you to see how fantastic it is. Look at verse 25, Hebrews 7:25. "Hence, also, He is able to deliver, save forever, those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." When I got down to Hebrews 7:25, I've written myself some special notes, and I want to read these to you. In this passage, 25, we have the entire scope of the Levitical priesthood, and we have two major functions of our high priest. We're members of the royal family by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're in union with Christ. By the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the badge of royalty. By the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have security. We have security forever and ever. We're also, 1 Peter 2:9, appointed a priest, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, I'm sure we could go along with that, peculiar people. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore, for which reason also, He is able to save," and I stop right there and say, God the Father is the author of the entire plan. God the Father has a fantastic plan for every person in this auditorium. God has a plan for every individual. His plan is for you and me to be blessed with spiritual prosperity. He is desirous for us to advance and have inner peace and inner happiness. God, our Heavenly Father, desires for His own the very best. There is no honor and pleasure to God when people run around unholy. I put down here, some people are holy. They have holes in their pockets, holes in their socks, holes, holes, holes. That's not what kind of holy we're talking about. God wants us to be holy. His justice is not free to bless as long as you do not have, or I do not have, capacity. When the capacity is there, the blessings will be there. He is able. He bore our sins for us. Spiritual death is isolation from God. Jesus Christ, in bearing our sins, for a moment was isolated from the Father and the Spirit. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ said, forsaken. But you know what he said next? Finished. He didn't just leave us with the word forsaken. He left us with the word finished. Salvation is finished. 10 points in summary. This verse, verse 14, has John on the Isle of Patmos. It says that he was in spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a great voice like a trumpet. That's point one. He was in spirit on the Lord's day. Number two, the voice told him to write in a book what he saw and send it to 7 churches. And those churches are listed. Number three, John then turned to see the voice which kept on speaking to him, the scripture says. And number four, being turned, he was electrified. You say, well, why do you get that word electrified? Because I found it in the word horao. When it says he viewed from one side all the way to the other side. And what I see here, and I'm going to get to this, and I'm tempted to do it now. I see him overcome with emotion. I see him saturated with awe. And yet I see him with such a serious amount of capacity and maturity that his emotion did not take him away from the main subject. And we're going to get into that. Wow. Number four, being turned, he saw. He was electrified. What did he see? 7 golden lampstands. Number five, the lampstands, as you remember, was the only light in the holy place of the tabernacle, according to Exodus 25 and Zechariah 4. Number six, the central branch of the lampstand always represents Jesus Christ, who lived inside of the divine dynasphere and set the pattern for all of us as believers. Oh, I wish you could just get down what I'm trying to get over here. That central branch of the lampstand represents Jesus Christ, who lived inside that power sphere, that power that set the pattern for all believers. Number seven, the light at the top is the manifestation of the virtues of believers who are letting the light shine. The light at the top is the manifestation of the functional virtues. Number eight, there are 6 other branches. Each branch represents the light which comes out from the lamp on the branch, functional virtues being revealed. Number nine, the oil which feeds, of course, is the power of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The oil which feeds to make the light bright is the power of the Holy Spirit. Does this make sense to us today? That's exactly what happens in our lives. If we're cleansed of sin and we're under the power and influence of the Word of God and the power of God, what's going to happen? The light's going to shine. Number 10, the invisible part of the function of our ambassadorship is letting that light shine. And so I put a summary for myself. In verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as a subject of the book of Revelation. There's no doubt about that. When you go back to verse 13, Christ is presented in this vision. When you come to our verse, which is verse 14, he's described in the A part as the one who is the one who's alive. When you look at that A part, it presents the fact that he has the responsibility of judgment. He was judged so that he could be the judge. And in verse 14b, when it says his eyes are a flame of fire, it presents future judgment. In other words, Christ received judgment so that he could be in a position to judge. And this may make us uncomfortable in coming days as we look at this in verse 15. But verse 15 is a presentation of historical judgment. Jesus Christ, the judge. And we're going to see some things about him and what he has done and what he will be doing, I believe, on our nation, on us as individuals in coming days. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge of the magnificent truths of God's Word. We realize that there's so much for us to learn, to appreciate what Jesus Christ has done and is doing and will do for us, but also help us to see our responsibility as individual priests and as individual ambassadors. We know that what's on the inside will reveal itself on the outside. And if there's not anything going on properly inside, then what's going on the outside will be that which will lead to disaster and detriment in us. And so we pray that we will have open minds and open hearts to the plan of God in relationship to us living inside of that power sphere which is so unique that makes it possible for us to be powerful, radiant, excited ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And for the people who are to hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them. Oh, I pray that you will just help them to see that the only decision that really is important to them now is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and truly be born into your kingdom. Bless us as we go from this place tonight, and we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus.